Scripture is coming from the beginning part of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read a little bit more than the bulletin says on each end of the passage, but let's one more time pray that God will bless this time in his word. Will you join me? Lord, these are your words. They are powerful and living. And we pray that these words of yours will do their good work in each one of us. Lord, if we know you and are walking with you, or if we might have someone here who doesn't know the Lord in a saving way, we pray that you will be working powerfully in each of us, including myself, to bring your wonderful blessing in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Okay, now, if you've got the scripture, I'm going to start reading the last two verses of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, using the New King James. And so this will be chapter 1, verse 30, and then I'm going to keep on reading through the second chapter, verse 13. Okay, these now are God's words for us. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Amen. Let me just tell you what I believe this passage is set up to do. It is assuming that you are going to be in contact with the Word of God. And it's particularly addressed directly to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a true and biblical way as Savior and Lord. It certainly would apply to anyone who doesn't know Christ in a saving way, but the immediate direction of this passage is to aim at those who are going to be in contact with the Word of God. Here in particular, where the Word of God is being preached, But, you know, we're privileged to come in contact with the Word of God, are we not, in many, many ways, not just on the Lord's Day and maybe one or two meetings during the week, but every day of our lives. And so the assumption is, this is directed toward believers who are having dealings with the Word of God, and it's saying that there are two kinds of wisdom out there in this world. And that came up earlier. I think I preached on that the last time I was here, which was a long time ago. I won't quiz you to see if you remember any of that. But there are two kinds of wisdom. One is the wisdom that comes down from God, which is the true wisdom. The other is a counterfeit, bogus wisdom. But it is a genuine wisdom that's celebrated by the unconverted people of this world. And it's a deadly wisdom. Because God says what seems to be wisdom to the unconverted people of this world is in fact what? Foolishness. And it will lead to an eternity in the fires of hell separated from God. That's the reality. That's the biblical reality. And so what this passage is saying is as you come into contact with the Word of God, either in a time when the Word's being preached like this morning, or you're reading it, or you're listening on the radio to a radio preacher, be sure that you are not taking in the Word of God as it is being shaped by the deadly wisdom of this world. You see, that can happen. That can happen. You can have the Word of God, which is God's true wisdom, which is truth and living and powerful, but you can receive it filtered through the filter of the wisdom of this world, and then the Word of God will be hindered and blocked from doing what it's supposed to be doing in your life. Okay, you follow me? And so you'll see little clues even in this passage where he's already talked about the two wisdoms. You'll see little clues, what these clues point to is when he talks about wisdom, and he says, I don't come to you preaching wisdom, and then he says, I do come to you preaching wisdom, you know that he's talking about two different kinds of wisdom. You've got to be on the alert for that. It's not hard to see, but he's saying, don't receive the Word of God and deal with it and try to process it into your life with the wrong kind of wisdom. Or it'll be very destructive for you. You won't lose your salvation if you're saved, but it will hinder the growth and the praise to the Lord Jesus that he ought to be getting. Okay, so that's what's here in the passage. And the first half of it is really saying, beware, don't be taken in, because the wisdom of this world, of this unconverted world, can be very enticing and very attractive. Don't be taken in by it. And then the second part of the passage is going to say, but you're not going to be shorted, because if you receive the Word of God as you ought to, you're going to be getting wisdom, but the real stuff, the real thing from God. Okay, so that's what we're going to be looking at. And as I read the last two verses of chapter 1, it's just bringing before us a reminder of what every genuinely saved, born-again Christian has in Jesus Christ. Because of God, he's the one who did it. If you are belonging to Jesus Christ in a saving way, that was not, in the final analysis, your doing or your smarts. It was his doing. Praise God. And he's the one who worked in you to want to be right with Jesus Christ. So now, from him, this is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus. You've been joined to him spiritually, and he has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, everything you need as one who was lost and guilty and headed for eternal destruction, everything you would need to be right with God now and forever, you've got it in Jesus Christ. That's your first clue as to where the true wisdom lies and where the false wisdom lies. And Paul now says, now, let me remind you of the time that I was with you preaching to you the word of God, okay? To you people there in Corinth, that great city that was so corrupt. It's a good 21st century metro area city, really. It was terribly corrupt and lost. But Paul says, I came to you. Let me remind you how I did the preaching that I did. Okay? So now we're into chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now here he's talking something that we understand in the area of the world that Paul lived in and the time that he lived in. They had this heritage from the Greek philosophers and the Greek speech makers. There were certain styles of public speaking that were the accepted styles, and they were highly prized. And if you were a public speaker, you were measured by how well you could measure up to those standards, standards which were set by the deadly, foolish wisdom of this world. And Paul, no doubt, was very well acquainted. He was acquainted with the culture of his society. You know that because he quotes some of the pagan poets when he it's to his when it's useful for him to do so. So he knew what that was, but he says, intentionally, I did not come, so to speak, to wow you with the style. Maybe it was very flowery. Maybe it was very elegant, eloquent, and just, you know, very, very impressive. He says, I didn't do any of that when I came to bring to you the word of God. I determined, says verse 2, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you know from everything Paul writes and from what we know about him, it doesn't mean that every sermon he preached to them and every lesson he gave them, he just said, Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He knew that the center of everything that comes from God's wisdom and from God's word is centered in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you take any supposed truth from God and break it away from Jesus Christ in his great saving work, you've then thrown it into confusion and misinterpretation. So the foundation of everything had to go back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there's a clue. That's where the real wisdom lies. And earlier in this book, he said, you know, the wise of this world, Greek learned folk of this world, as well as the Jewish opponents of Christianity, they regard the idea that there would be a Savior who would end up on the cross, certainly couldn't have been raised from the dead, but end up on the cross, that's utter weakness, utter stupidity, utter foolishness. So out of hand, Jesus Christ and him crucified was rejected vigorously by the wisdom of this world, you see. And so Paul says, but the people who reject Jesus Christ, some of these speakers have learned a very eloquent, beautiful style, and they can wow you. And Paul says, no, it's a little surprising because you might think of Paul as astonishing in his boldness for the Lord. You do think of him that way, right? The Lord gave him strength to testify before kings, before the bitter religious enemies, right? But he says, I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wow. Now, I don't know that when he stood up to preach to them that he, like that. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. But I think it may be that he would, as preachers know, you know that a lot is riding on your not only preaching the right message, but preaching it the way it should be preached. And so there can be a fear that you are going to bring in stuff that you shouldn't, and stuff especially that might have the wisdom of this world tainting it, okay? It doesn't say, but it's just, I think anybody who's preached, we could ask George afterward, anybody that's preached, there is a sense, and it's not just, are people going to hate my sermon, or are they going to hate me, or all this kind of stuff, but it's a sense I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm handling the words of life, and life and godliness depend on what I'm about to do from that pulpit. And no wonder Paul would say, even the great Paul, I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit and of power, in order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, in the first place, he's saying that the people who operate out of the wisdom of this world can be very persuasive. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Anybody here who doesn't know what I'm talking about? Okay. As you think about it, the wisdom of this world, for example, the wisdom of this world says that you can be wise, you can lead a happy, fulfilled, productive life without Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's an option. That's a personal view that if you want to bring it in, it makes you feel better, kind of a crutch type of thing. Nothing you can really rely on, no foundational thing. You can have a perfectly adequate life, and you're better off if you leave Jesus Christ and Him crucified out of it. Now, that might not be said directly, but it's underlying what's going on. And the people with the wisdom of this world, obviously, gaining a good deal of following, gaining admiration, gaining money and power and prestige, they're good at it. And, you know, Paul didn't, there wasn't a lot of radio and TV preaching going on in Paul's day, I guess, was there? But if you're listening to stuff on the radio, listening to people, oh, Jesus wants you to be rich and never die and all this kind of stuff, all sorts of stuff, forms it comes in, or stuff that you're reading, or whatever, you got a Christian book, supposed to be a decent Christian book, and you read it, and it's the wisdom of this world, but it's persuasive. And Paul says, beware, because it's deadly, okay? So, and he says the reason, and you could say it's sort of twofold. The reason, even though probably Paul could have resorted to those styles of the people of the wisdom of this world, he could have done that, I expect. He was a brilliant man, and he knew his stuff. But he says, the reason I didn't do any of that was not only, of course, to protect them from buying in to supposed wisdom, which is actually foolishness and destructive, but he said, in order that when I was done preaching to you, if you responded and drew closer to Jesus Christ and had his work in you deepening, that was happening because the Spirit of God was working. I sort of stood back out of the way, not to compete with that working which the Spirit of God does, because when the Spirit of God, well, look how it's described. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the marvelous thing of the working of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's why when he works in you saving wisdom, even at the very beginning and on as you grow in your Christian life, when he works that in you, it's not something that, okay, well, somebody else comes along more persuasively, and, oh, well, that was nice, but I'm going this way. Because it's a deep work that comes where the demonstrating is being done not just by the temporary eloquence of gifted persuasive speakers, it's being done by God himself, the Spirit of God. And that's an amazing thing. It's such a precious thing. And I think you know that if you're a saved person here this morning. And you say, how come I belong to Jesus Christ now? And many of us can remember, not necessarily everybody, but many of us can remember days when we were unbelievers, right? I can, certainly. And no friend of the Christian faith. And you say, how come I'm saved now? How come I believed what I rejected before and even maybe laughed at? How come? The powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit, was at work persuading me. And so whether you're receiving the Word of God in some way, in your own daily devotions or in the Sunday services or Sunday school or whichever it is, Paul is teaching in this passage, don't let the wisdom of this world get in there, because the Spirit of God is intending to deepen his work in you. And when he works in you using the Word of God, you're convinced. There's some people who say, well, if I'm talking to an unbeliever, I'll try to persuade them that Christianity is probably true. And if I can get them up to 99.5% likelihood, then okay, that's great. Maybe they'll get saved. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Nobody got saved on a 99.5% likelihood that Jesus is the only Savior. But the Spirit of God never leaves it at 99.5. He's 100%, and you get persuaded. You may have to struggle with doubt. Sure, we all do. Satan shoots his flaming arrows at us, and he's good at it. But that's the beauty of a saving faith, is it's being worked. God may use a preacher, he may use your devotional book to bring home that truth of God. He uses human means, but behind it all is the convincing, saving, demonstrating, powerful work of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So, now that's the kind of warning, saying, don't get taken in by the wisdom of this world as persuasive. And he's talking, as I said, to believers here. He's talking to Christian people. Well, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't be persuaded by all that stuff. Yes, you could be. You could be. Not for nothing, the Bible says, watch out, be vigilant, and so on. So, okay. So I'm not going to listen to all this garbage that's out there. And by the way, I've said it, I think, before in this pulpit, not just in the area of preaching and teaching that you may come to that's directed to ordinary folk, but there's the whole world of scholarship, gifted scholars studying the Bible, studying the Old Testament, studying the New Testament. I've been around at this quite a while. It's my opinion that the great majority of the scholarly productions that are out there that you may not ordinarily have much dealing with are by unbelievers. They are by unbelievers. You go to your bookstores, you go to your university libraries, you go to a seminary, especially someplace that is strayed away from the faith. The great majority of the scholarship that's addressing itself to the Bible is by unbelievers. That's my opinion. And I think it's the case. And I remember, okay, I'll give you a quickie. I got saved just before my senior year of college. Praise God. And I tried to apply to Wheaton College in Illinois. I thought, I'm a Christian now. But it was too late, so I went back to my unbelieving college. And I took a couple of religion courses. And one of the books that I think I was assigned and I read was something like The Modern Use of the Bible by a guy, now George and Ruth, you probably recognize this name, by a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. Ever heard that name? He was a big preacher in New York City. For years, everybody thought just this was the greatest. He was a rank unbeliever. He didn't. Modern use of the Bible was to not believe it, to reject it and explain it away. He was the old-time liberal who didn't try to disguise his intention to explain away the Bible. I read that as a new Christian and looked okay to me. Whoa, scary. Looked okay to me. Praise God, he didn't leave me where it continued to look okay, and I came to realize this is deadly. It's the wisdom of this world which hates Jesus Christ and him crucified. You say he's overstating that. No, I'm not. The wisdom of this world hates Jesus Christ and hates Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And that's what this was. So I'm saying even if you go up to the level of the scholarly stuff, it's the same. You say, oh, I got a book, and the guy's got a PhD, and he's got this and that, and he's had years of teaching in a seminary. This must be reliable. Probably not. Okay, you get my point.
Yes.
All right. Now, do you lose out then? You say, ah, here's all this wonderful wisdom of the world. It's so persuasive, and everybody likes it, I won't be making any waves. Nobody's going to be unhappy with me. What did we have read a little earlier? All they that are would live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Remember that one? Will suffer persecution. Well, if I sort of halfway go into the wisdom of this world, I won't probably suffer a lot of persecution either. So that's... But this is, this scripture is calling for staying focused and only going with the wisdom of God and letting God, calling on him, asking him, praying and being hungry for him to do his persuading work in your life. Are you going to lose out is the last part of this passage. And he says, no. Verse 6, now I'll go through this a little quicker. However, says he, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, just very briefly, a mystery isn't, okay, well, then the true preaching of the word is mysterious, and who's going to understand it? It's just saying, this is teaching centered in Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is teaching that we humans would never, ever have figured out on our own. Has to be taught to us by God. And he goes on to say, verse 9, for example, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's not just the glories of heaven to come, but he says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Because the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. And so, as you're dealing with the scriptures in all the various settings that might involve, you're dealing with the wisdom that God in his love is making available to you. It centers in Jesus Christ, but it covers all, every aspect of your life and how you're going to rightly praise the Lord and what you need to repent of and what you need to put in the place of the bad stuff and so on. And he goes on to say, we've received the Holy Spirit, so he's in us in order to work with us to bring that wisdom home in a life-changing way. Amen. Yeah. And then he goes on to say, so the true teaching of the Word of God, whether from the pulpit or Sunday school or on the radio or a book you're reading or devotions, the true wisdom is coming with words that the Spirit of God has brought before you. Yes, he's used all kinds of men, John and Moses and all the rest, but he's behind it. Words which the Holy Spirit teaches, bringing home and explaining spiritual things with spiritual words, not mysterious that you can't understand, but as the Spirit of God more and more does his work in you and me, these things are opened up and we're growing up into being like our dear Savior. And what more could you want when you know Christ? In your better moments, what more could you want than to be more and more like him? So, okay, what have I been saying very briefly? It's, okay, one way to put it, you know what it means for somebody to have an X marked on their back, their target, okay? It's like to say the Bible has an X marked on its back. Or when you're exposed to the Bible, you got an X marked on your back, and you're going to be a target for the deadly wisdom of this world, one way or other. And it's a wisdom that destroys. But the Spirit of God has been given to you to enable you to understand God's wisdom throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, in a life-changing way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've warned us. Apparently, it is a very timely and important warning that we need. But Lord, we're not just left with the negative, but we're encouraged to know that you've provided for us your wisdom. It centers in Christ and the cross, but it's your wisdom that will build us up wonderfully. And so we pray that these things from this scripture will be very fruitful for us. We would remember Pastor Greg and Laura just at this time, Lord, as they're involved in the major dealings with their house in Connecticut. We would also remember one of our New Jersey pastors, Neil Lodge, who's having a biopsy and may have a very serious medical problem as he's down probably visiting family in Texas. We pray your mercy and your help there. So thank you now for